Suzanne just the other day, you know, Brother Mike came in and they were talking and we're talking about the master's program that I'm going through, and going through Second Peter chapter 1, and it says that, you know, God has given us all things pertaining to life and godliness, and we're to be growing in our Christian walk, adding to our faith virtue. What's virtue? It's moral goodness. It's something that God instills within you. You know, things begin to change right away after you get saved. And you know, for me, you know, probably one of the first things that went was the filthy language and stuff like that. And so the virtue that's in there, the knowledge of Him who's called you unto glory and to virtue, and from knowledge to temperance, and temperance to patience, you know, being able to bear under the weight of the trials and the temptations of the day in which you're going through, and still be able to maintain that godly testimony along the way. And from that, it go into brotherly kindness and charity, and you continue to add onto that faith. And I hope that's what you're doing, because it says that it make you so you neither be unfruitful or unbarren, and that God will give you an abundant entrance into His glorious kingdom. And so it's just an amazing thing as we grow. And then on the way downward, you know, sometimes we think about why people are the way they are. You know what I mean? And you're just praying for Israel and Hamas, you know. We still want those people to be saved by the grace of God. And, you know, it's not unthinkable or unheard of, but the hardness of our hearts sometimes stands in the way. And so we have a lot to be praying for. We're not perfect by a long shot, but we know what God can do in our hearts. Paul says this, "I am what I am by the grace of God, and His labor was not bestowed upon me in vain." And I'm glad for that fact tonight. We're going to be in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 18. Jeremiah chapter 18 in the Word of God. We'll be looking at the first six verses. And hopefully my iPad holds up. We'll see whether that's so or not. Either way, you know, I'll preach whatever God has on my heart. So, Jeremiah chapter 18. It's amazing what we can do with our own hands, you know what I mean? We're going out, and, you know, sometimes we're going into these houses, and I'm looking at some of the different problems that are going on. Every house is going to have issues, and I'm trying to determine what I can do with my own hands. Like, I can do that, and I can do that, and I can't do the plumbing, you know, major plumbing issues, and I can't do foundation issues, and I could probably do drywalling, even though I've never done it. I've hung drywall, but I've never mudded and taped the walls. So I'm sure that I could figure some things out, but, you know, as amazing as some of our hands are, and some of you guys are impressive with the work that you could do, Brother Dennis, with the cabinet making that he was doing years ago, I guess it probably wasn't that long ago, right? As impressive as our hands can be at times, God's hands are more impressive, and I love the fact that we are in the potter's hands. When we read down through, this is what I see that Jeremiah is going to point out to the nation of Israel. God wants us to see what God can do with our lives, you know, if we'll just let Him have His will and way with us. And so Jeremiah chapter 18 tonight, verses 1 through 6, the Bible says, "The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I'll cause thee to hear my words. And then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter, so that he made it again another vessel. It seemed good to the potter to make it. And then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in mine hand, O house of Israel." For that, we'll pray as we get into God's word tonight. Heavenly Father, again, we come before you and we're pleading and praying for your help. Lord, I pray you would just work within our hearts and even within my own heart. Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. I pray that you would just lead and guide and direct in every part of this service. May we come out of here refreshed and challenged by your word and encouraged because of the work that's still going on in our lives and in our hearts. And only us individually and only you know what you've done. And I'm glad that you're still an amazing potter, transforming pieces of clay for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Years ago, when I first got saved, you know, I thought about Brother Edwards, James Edwards. I know you don't know him, but he was an elderly man, probably about 84 years old, and he would go to the prison ministry, and he'd come in with his little cane, and his face would be shining. Just, I mean, like I said before, I don't know if I told you guys before, but I've told other people before. It's like his face was like the face of an angel, and he just had a glow about him. I don't know what it was, but it was just interesting for me to see him come through those doors, knowing that he was hurting, but always with a smile on his face. And I remember him telling me years ago about his testimony about how he got saved. He says, I was coming home one night to my wife in a drunken stupor. He said it was, the dawn was, the light is, it started to get dark outside and it started to rain. And he looked over as he was passing on by toward his house. He noticed an old dead tree that was starting to severely decay. And as he was going on by, it was like the Lord was impressing upon his heart. He says, if you don't sober up, if you don't get right, if you don't stop hardening your heart, you would end up just as dead as that tree. And he said it woke him up just like that. And everybody has their own story about what God has done in their life. And for every one of us, we can all tell about the day that we've gotten saved. And praise the Lord for that. You know, as we think here about the ground, the clay that all of us are made out of, it was part of God's special creation. It tells us over the book of Genesis chapter 1 that God took down after he made everything that he had made, with the sun, the moon, the stars, the angels, the birds of the air, the separating the waters, and I mean everything, the grass, the beasts of the field, the creeping things, all of it, the whole nine yards. And then he comes down to his special creation and he picks up that old clay up out of the ground and begins to mold and it begins to make it and breathe in to it the breath of life. I don't know exactly what that looked like. You know what I mean? All we know is that God can do amazing things with pieces of clay. Before we came in here, you know, I was just talking with Elijah and the boys, and Sarah was inside cooking dinner, and I had the boys outside. They're all running around. They're all excited, you know, it's this way, that way, all over the place. And, we have a mailbox, and bees are flying around the mailbox, and I don't know why the boys like to aggravate the bees, but that's what they do, right? And Elijah and Joey, they're going down there, and of course they're down there. I don't know what happened because I was paying attention to the twins, and all of a sudden I hear Joey running one way, and then I saw Elijah fall on the ground, and he said, "Daddy, Daddy, I saved Joey." I said, "You saved Joey?" He said, "Yeah, I pushed the bees away. I saved him." You know, every one of us needs a Savior, right? And you know, I'm glad that we have a much greater Savior than what we can do. I can only do so much. And when God is dealing here with the nation of Israel, he's going to show us what he can do. Israel is a mess, and of course, when we look at the nation's history, Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet, and of course, he's giving a message, and he's trying to bear God's word upon his heart, and as he's bearing God's word upon his heart, he said it was like a fire deep down within his bones, and he couldn't quit as much as he desired to quit. He just couldn't seem to quit and give up on God as much, as hard as it was. And he would go and deliver the message, God's message, to his own people. And his own people, as much as he would stand before them and proclaim it and begin to talk about God and begin to tell them to turn from their own ways and tell them that God knows all about your sin and what you're going through. You haven't hid it from God, and he knows all about what you're going through. He knows all about what you're doing. And all the while, as Jeremiah is preaching, they continue to refuse his message. And it begins to weep and it begins to mourn because he knows, because of the hardness of their hearts, what that is going to cost them. He knows exactly, because if we look back at the history of the nation of Israel, we think about the northern tribes of Israel. Jeremiah is ministering down to the tribes of Judah and Benjamin at this point in time, but the northern tribes had already been carried away and taken captive by the nation of Assyria. And so Jeremiah knows exactly what he's talking about and knows that they're well on their pathway of being just like them. Though they had had a godly king, Josiah by name, and brought in all kinds of reforms, it was quickly going to be taken away because their hearts had not exactly changed. and he's preaching, and he's mourning, he's preaching, and he's weeping. And his message wasn't popular. Sometimes when we preach to others, sometimes when we try to minister to others, sometimes when we talk to our own children and we talk to our friends, we talk to our family members, the message we give is not always well received. And this was the case for Jeremiah. I mean, this guy, he's been through the ringer. He's been mocked and ridiculed. He's been hated on. He's been put into the prisons. He's been tried as far as everything that you could put against him. He's been through it all. Sometimes that's what the ministry is all about, because God wants us to know how much he cares for his people, that he's willing to endure the pain. He's willing to endure the ridicule. He's willing to endure it. Why? Because he loves us that much. And it's amazing that this great nation that God had planted, the Bible tells us over in Jeremiah chapter 2, he says, I remember the days when I walked with Israel. I remember the days when I brought them out of Egypt and redeemed them by a mighty hand. I remember the days when I gave them manna. I remember the days when I brought them water out of the flinty rock. I remember giving them the law. I remember providing for them. I remember taking care of them. I remember bringing them into the promised land. And they were like a vine planted. One that he cared for. A nation that he had built. Not because they were so great, not because they were so deserving, but because he loved them. Now that same nation that God had brought into the land to bless them, and so they could walk in his ways, and that he might be their God, and they might be his people, and that they might be a witness to a lost and dying world, that others like Ruth and Rahab and Tamar and all the others would come into the family of God through their witness. This same nation had gone 180 degrees. They refused the law. They refused the commandments. They refused the prophets. We know from the chapter previously, chapter 17 in the book of Jeremiah, he says they refused to even honor the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as much as they claimed to be the children of God. And now he's trying to warn them that now, because of God had built them up, they're beginning to fall apart, but God is able to do something much greater with this nation. He's not through with the nation of Israel, and he's not through with us. I mean, we may not be the nation of Israel, and I'm glad. I think Israel is a special people, and they're still God's chosen people. But guess what? Though we may not be the nation of Israel nationally or ethnically, however you want to put it, right? We are still God's people spiritually. And we still have our setbacks, and we still fall, and we still get to the places where God has to remake us all over again. I'm glad that he continues to work on hearts like mine. Well, just for just a minute, I want to go over to the book of Jeremiah chapter 31, I believe it is. Hold your place there. Jeremiah chapter 31, it's interesting, in verses 31 through 34. It says, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them up out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. It's amazing. I'll read verse 33 and 34 in just a minute, but it's amazing. In the previous chapters, in chapters 4, I think it is 4 and 5, God pictures the nation of Israel like an unfaithful wife and like rebellious, insolent children who have backslidden and gone far from God. He says, My covenant have they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. Verse 33, But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward part, and I'll write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. I love that passage of Scripture. You've heard me quote it quite a bit. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Behold, all things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And that's what God is promising here for the nation of Israel. He was going to do something brand new with them. He was going to mold them. He was going to make them again. And these people were special to the nation of God. He was going to purchase them. He was going to take care of them. He was going to minister unto them. So we see this potter here, Jeremiah, was sent down, and he was going to be this visual reminder of what God was going to do with the nation of Israel. I think it was just as much help to the prophet Jeremiah as it was for the people of God. And Jeremiah had to know what God was doing with the nation of Israel. Remember through the book of Lamentations that he's weeping and he's mourning because of the desolation of his city. And I'm sure he would have been like many of the other prophets. What are you doing? Why are we suffering? Why are we hurting? Why does it seem like my world is falling apart? Why does it hurt so much? And here, this was going to be help to Jeremiah. I like how God illustrates things throughout the Bible. Sometimes he uses people like the prophet Ezekiel, like Joseph of old, like I don't think there's any more powerful example than Hosea, who was called to love a wife who would betray him. And God told him, and I said, I want you to go and love a woman yet again. And what a powerful example illustrated through the life of Hosea. Jesus used illustrations in his day. He talked about the Tower of Siloam when it fell and destroyed 18 people. And he says, you think that they were more sinners than the people here in Israel? He said, that's not the case. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish, is what he says. And so he begins to use illustration. And here he uses the illustration found at the potter's house to grab a hold of the hearts, to really picture and to show what he's trying to do with the nation of Israel. He wants to show Jeremiah, he wants to show the nation of Israel who he is. He wants to show the nation of Israel what he's about. He wants to show the nation of Israel what he can do and the changes that he can make in their life. And so he brings them to the potter's house. Though the people's hearts were hard and not right with God, and though many would be destroyed in unbelief, God's purposes with Israel were not over. And he encourages us to go down to the potter's house to take a look at the potter, just like Jeremiah did. And so we see the potter in verse 2 and in verse 3. In verse 1 it says, Jeremiah, the word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise, go down to the potter's house. And there I'll cause thee to hear my words. He needs to hear the words of God because those are going to be the words he's going to deliver to the nation of Israel. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. He's using the potter to picture exactly what he is going to do with the nation of Israel, because he uses, again, he references it in verse 6. He says, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as the potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. The Lord used the potter to describe who he is. The potter was not a man who was bad. The potter is a man who is good. He's tender. He's compassionate. He's forgiving. He's faithful. He's constantly working. And it used to be the deist of old. Remember when we got to the place where America was being founded and you read about men like Benjamin Franklin who said, well, you know what God is? God is like that old clockmaker. He's a deist. And so he believes that God just wound up the world and set it in motion and stood back. And God says, I'm not like that at all. He says, I'm faithfully, I'm constantly at work in this world. I have my eyes on every single person. My heart goes out and I'm watching and I'm molding and I'm making and I'm constantly at work in this world. And he wants them to see who he is and his desire, his love, his care, his tenderness in dealing with the old clay that comes out of the ground, this clay that nobody else is paying attention to, but this clay which he can use, which, can I say this, it's beyond me that he used such clay as this. Why? Because this same clay is going to be marred in the potter's hands. And he's going to have to make it again. But he's a skillful potter. And he's a great potter. And he knows what he's doing, and he's able to work with any of us. Jeremiah saw not only the potter, but the patience of the potter. He says, behold, he wrought a work on the wheels, and the vessels that he made of clay was marred in the hands of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it And the potter was a faithful potter. Just like I said, he's a forgiving potter. And I'm glad that he forgives us. I'm glad that he takes care of us. I'm glad that he's patient with me. Can I tell you, I made a lot of mistakes along the way. It's like, even this week, I could tell you I've made mistakes. Trying to be faithful and trying to raise kids, trying to be a good father, trying to be a good husband, trying to be a good pastor. But it's not within me. It's got to be God through me. It's got to be the work that He's doing, and He's patient with me every step of the way. Even when I want to go my own way in my own direction, God is still able to take me and restrain me and still use me in all of these ways. He's faithful. And He's forgiving. Jeremiah saw the possession of the clay. It's His clay. It's the clay that He took up out of the ground. It's clay He chose to work with. I don't understand it all. But here's the clay, and He says, it's My clay, and I'm going to make it the way that it needs to be made. I can do with it amazing things, and we may lose a lot of things, but I'm glad I can't lose my salvation. I'm glad that, you know, even when I fail, even when I falter, even when I stumble, even when I embarrass myself along the way, there's not one time I'm going to fall out of the family of God. He's going to keep me. The Bible tells us over in John chapter 10, He says, we're kept in the Father's hand. There's no way that I can lose it. He's always going to sustain me. He's always going to love me. He's always going to be ministering to me, and He's sufficient to meet every one of my needs. Glad for the free gift that He gave us of salvation, a gift that He would never take back. And as bad as it may seem, I'm still His, and I'm still in His hand. See, the process. His eye is always on us the whole time. You know, I look at my kids, and sometimes I'm standing there, and Sarah's doing one thing, and I'm doing one thing, and I'm trying to watch the kids, and they're all over the place, and I can't keep up with them all sometimes, and I'm trying to do the best I can to do what little things. Sarah does a better job at it than I do. But God's eyes are always on us. He said they're not, you know, there's not a spare that falls to the ground without the Father's notice. The very hairs of your head are all numbered. He knows all about you. He knows about what you're going through. He knows what you need. He knows what you're dealing with. He knows what you're going through in the workplace. He knows what you're going through at home. He knows that your responsibilities that you're trying to carry and you bear on your shoulders. And though you leave out of here in church service on Sunday and you gather, you got this message and you're holding on to it. You're like, yes, I can do it again. Yes, I got God's presence. Yes, I got God's power. Yes, I got God's provision to carry me along the way. And then all of a sudden you step out and next thing you know, it's just, where did this come from? It's like a ball out of left field. Chaos going on in the home. Confusion going on in the workplace. And you're trying to figure it out, and everything seems to be going on, but yet we're still on the potter's wheel, and we're not lost. You know what I mean? The Lord is working with us. Just as He works with His clay, He's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. And He's just as He's made the clay, when we think about Abraham, when we think about Isaac, when we think about Jacob, when we think about some of the people of God, you know, again, as I go through the Hebrew Hall of Faith and look down at some of the names that are listed, Samson, I'm like, man, if he's in the Hebrew Hall of Faith and he's an example of faith, but I'm saying he's faithful. I'm glad he is who he is, but I'm also glad he does what he does because I can't do it. We see the material that he's using, and, you know, he doesn't have much to work with. You know, I told the Lord, and you've heard me say this probably 100 times, and God could have called someone 100 times better than me to preach. God could have called somebody 100 times better than me to minister. He had people that's much more gifted, much more skilled, with greater abilities, but I like 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where he says, there's not many mighty called, not many noble called, not many rich people who are called, but he calls those who are broken, just like you and I. And he's able to work with those things that are marred, which nobody else can work with. And he takes it and he continues to work with it. And again, he doesn't have much to work with me, but he continues to use it. And he's able to make something special out of it, which I don't understand. He specializes in the rough stuff. When God works with us, he has more material, but he doesn't throw it away. Brother Dennis, he'll never throw us away. When he saved you, he fixed you up. He blessed this mess, as they say. And he continues to do a great job to see the movement, the chaos, the conditions of our life. And there's a lot of movement that's on that will. Again, I mentioned sometimes our life feels like it's spinning out of control. That wheel is constantly moving, and we need to be staying on that wheel. Well, how do you do that? Seems like the forces are working against us. Everything seems to be pulling outward. The centrifugal force. The amazing thing is there's another force that's at play there. It's not just a centrifugal force that pulls outward. I'm going to pronounce this wrong, but it's a centripetal, P-E-T-A-L, like pedal, centripetal force. Is that when you put that clay on the wheel, and if it's in the center, it's not going to go anywhere. You know when you take a basketball, you spin it on your finger? As long as that basketball is on the center, it's going to stay there. Many times the clay gets off center, and what it does is, if it stays off center, it's going to be like sometimes where, I don't know, I forget what it's called, but I've been in some of these way back in the day when I was crazy. And you go to these carnivals, and you get that little round wheel, and you stand back on it, and this thing's spinning, and it goes this way, and but you're staying there. I mean, if you're off center, what's going to happen? You're going to be flying off the wheel. What we need to do is stay in the center of God's will and stay close to God and be right there where He put us. And we're going to be okay, even though everything is spinning outwardly and it feels like we're being pulled outward. As long as we're still in the center of God's will, right where He is, we're going to be okay. We need to stay in the middle of the wheel. See the moisture, the potter. You know, I don't know much about clay. I remember taking a class, and I think it was a 7th or 8th grade, something like this, and being in our class, and they gave us a piece of clay, and we're supposed to make something out of this in order to put it in a kiln, and I made a penguin. I'm not proud of it, all right? Made a penguin out of it. You take this clay and begin to mold it. Other people, I don't know what else they made with it, just little bowls and trays. I made a penguin for some reason. I know you got to take moisture, apply the moisture to get it to move and to mold it, to make it the way it needs to be. We are washed by the water of the Word. The Word of God does something in our lives that nothing else can do. You heard me preach it on Sunday. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If we were to walk in obedience to God's will and stay in God's way, if we were to do that, we need God's Word, and we need to be faithful in listening to it and reading it and seeking God's face. How do we see God's face? Through His Word. And God begins to apply that word to our hearts, and the Holy Spirit working in the hearts and in the lives of the believer, all of a sudden now, God begins to make that change within us, not because of what we've done. All we're doing is saying, God, this is what You say in Your Word, and I don't know how it's going to happen, but if You say that this is what I'm going to need to do, I'll take that step of obedience, but You got to bless it. And that's what He does. And as He's applying that moisture, He's also doing something else. He's molding us. It begins to mold. It begins to press, and it begins to shift. He's making something out of that clay. He doesn't leave it just a lump. He begins to transform that lump into something beautiful and something precious, something that He can use. Unless He puts His hands on us and applies that pressure, and yes, that pressure hurts at times. You know, nobody became skilled at anything unless you've been put into the furnace. Unless you've been put through those trials. I mean, it's the same in, well, I guess it's a little bit different in the workplace. But you can learn about it all you want to, but until you've been there and done that and you've got the T-shirt because you've been put in some hard situations in that molding process, as I went through industrial maintenance school and going through the workplace and all this, I learned it, you know. But God is not trying to make an industrial maintenance person. He's trying to make a Christian. He's trying to make a Christian out of us. He's trying to make somebody conformed into the image of Christ. He's trying to make us look like His Son. And it's this molding process. And again, he never found material that he couldn't work with along the way. We need to stay on the will and let him mold us and make us into what we need to be, and then we see the product. It says this product here originally was marred. It began to be something where there was lumps, maybe bubbles in the clay. It doesn't say what it is. It just said it became marred in his hands, and it began to make it again another vessel. It seemed good for the potter to make, and the potter knows what he's doing. And the potter knows what's best for us. I'm sure if we were in a situation like Moses, and again, Moses said, Lord, I don't want to be the deliverer. I don't want to go back to Egypt, and I don't want to do this. I'm sure if we would ask Job says, I didn't want to go through that trial. I didn't want to go through the hardship. I didn't want to be the example that James talked about over in James chapter 5. Remember the patience of Job? I'm sure if we would talk to Joseph, Joseph wouldn't say this, well, I'm glad originally, after he saw the work that God did in his life, hindsight's 20/20. But going through it, that's not what he would have chosen. But what God is doing in our lives, He's doing for our good. It's because He loves us. Because He cares for us. He continues to make something that is good. It's planned by the Master. What did He tell Jeremiah? Before you were formed in the womb, I knew you. And I ordained you to be a prophet unto the nations. Do you know He knew you? He knew all about you. He knew what He would do in your life. He knows what He wants to do with your life. He knows if He wants to make you a good preacher. He knows if He wants to make you a good Sunday school teacher. He knows if He wants to make you whatever the case may be. But He knows what He wants to do in your life, and He's waiting for us, instead of hardening our hearts and saying no, He's waiting for us to respond to the hands and say, God, whatever Your plan is for my life, that's what I want. And so it's planned by the Master. It's preserved by the Master. Our lives left in our hands, it falls all to pieces. It crumbles. It breaks. It doesn't look very good. There was one time where I thought that I could choose my own pathway before I was saved. And, you know, I thought that I was going to be that next John Wayne figure in the Army. You know what I mean? They straighten you out very quickly, don't they, Brother Charlie? I thought I was going to be the next Rambo, you know. I learned very quickly that me trying to plan and do my own thing, do it my own way, it falls apart very quickly. Everything that I've tried to apply my hands to falls apart. But God is able to make it, and the thing that He plans, He's able to preserve it, and He's able to keep it, and He's making it pleasing to the Master. Pleasing to the Master. That's what He wants to do with our lives. For it's God that worketh in you both the will and the do of His good pleasure. And the end product is always pleasing to God. When God has His will and His way with you and I, when He's able to use us to be a witness, when He's able to use us to be a testimony, when somebody comes up to you and says, Brother, I know that I haven't been the nicest to you in the workplace. I know I've laughed at your Christianity, but I need prayer right now. And I realize there's something different about you. I realize there's something to what you're saying. And they come to you because they need help. God is calling us to help people. You know what a Christian does? It helps other people. Sometimes we get so self-focused and we're thinking about ourselves all the time. God doesn't call us to think about ourselves. Again, the process through Christian maturity, adding to your faith, virtue, virtue, knowledge, knowledge, temperance, temperance, patience, patience, brotherly kindness, charity. What does brotherly kindness mean? Brotherly kindness looks on the needs of other brothers and sisters in the community, in the faith community, in the church. What does charity do? Charity looks beyond the church house and it looks to see who they can minister to out on the streets and helps out on the streets. God tells us to look on the needs of each other. It tells us to esteem one another. It calls us to not be so self-focused. And I believe that's a lot of what's wrong with the world sometimes is because we're so thinking about ourselves that we're not allowing God to work in our lives. It's pleasing to the master, and then it points to the master. Again, the Apostle Paul says, I am what I am by the grace of God, and His grace was not bestowed upon me in vain. I love looking at, one of the things that I've enjoyed about going house hunting is looking about the different woodworking, the old wood. Back in the 1900s, I should say. A lot of these older houses and the hands that went into making that, it's not put on a machine like it is today. And we recognize, I mean, we're not going to, though it's impressive in and of itself, we're not impressed with the wood itself, we are impressed with the person that made it. It's just like when we think about, we think about the paintings of the canvas, we're not praising the canvas, we look at the canvas and we say, wow, look at what somebody like Van Gogh or somebody like Monet and what he could do and how he transforms that canvas, and though it looks something blank and we see all these paint colors, we don't know what to do with it. Somebody who's skilled in those kind of areas like Monet or Picasso or Van Gogh, they could apply that paint in such a way to where everybody stands back and they go, wow. Auguste Rodin, he made the statue of the thinker working with bronze. Made the statue of the gates of hell as what it was called, and a work of bronze. I don't know how you work with bronze, but he did, and it's incredible, and it's displayed everywhere. Somebody could take a piece of bronze and transform it and make it in a ways that blows your minds, and that is what God is doing within our lives. He's trying to use this old lump of clay, and He's making something wonderful out of it, making something greater. He transforms. He doesn't leave it as it is. When people look at us, they don't say, wow, look at that extraordinary life you put together. They say, wow, what a mighty God. But if we don't respond to the potter, we see in Jeremiah 18, verses 7 through 10, it says, at what instance I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it? If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil way, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. That's, sometimes I get upset with people that preach, you know, it's God that does everything. And you know, you're only saved if God makes you saved. Here he says he's calling the nation to do something about the message that he has received. And when they hear the word of God, they are to respond to the word of God. And when they respond to the word of God, that's how God is able to do something in our lives. Verse 9, 10, in what instance I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build it and plant it. And if it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. God's not going to force himself upon us. He'll only appeal as he did to Jeremiah, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter does? But the choices are all our own. He's a potter who wants to do good in our lives. In 1502, Florence, Italy, a large block of marble was given to a church in Santa Maria. The church immediately hired who they thought was a professional to sculpt this enormous, huge piece of rock, and the man was not a professional. And soon after commencing this great task, the man drilled a hole right at the bottom, destroying the magnificent piece of marble, so that the church decided just to throw a blanket over and get rid of it, and they wanted to dispose of it, is really what they wanted to do. And Michelangelo heard about this piece of marble, this magnificent piece of marble, and he pleaded with the church not to throw it away, and he took that piece of marble. You know what he did? He made a statue of David out of it. Began to chip away all those places that was marred, broken. The pieces that where the holes were, begin to chip it away and make something magnificent out of it. In the hands of somebody who was capable, they were to do something amazing. And I'm glad that we have something better than what man can do. Something better than what I can do. Something better than what you can do. I tell people all the time, I can't save you, and I can't change you. I can't save you and I can't change you, but God can. And we got to allow Him to have His way with us. And He'll change you for His glory. And thank God for the testimonies here represented in this room. And Brother Scott, every time that I see him, and they're talking about a life that where people were saved out of. But by the way, I think about what God does in those who grew up in a Christian home. And they grew up, and all they know is church in their life. But when they got saved, thank God that they saved them from a lot of the defilement of the world that I've been through. Listen, we're all lumps of clay. There's always going to be some infirmities. There's always going to be something that needs worked on. But when we get saved, God's able to mold us and make us. And I better just leave it there. Just to say this, we're in good hands. I know what State Farm says. He says, and we're in good hands. We're better than State Farm. We have a God, and we're in good hands. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for tonight. And I thank you for the work that you are still doing in my life. Lord, we're not perfect by a long shot. The times where we're troubled with life situations and the things that you're still working out in our lives when we deal with issues that are present, whether it's anger or whether it's bitterness or whether it's forgiveness or whatever the issues may be represented in this room tonight. It's just evidence of the fact that you're still working on us. And I pray that you just continue to allow us to soften our hearts and respond to the Word of God and to say, whatever it takes, Lord, whatever it takes, make me as what pleases you. And that's what we want tonight, Lord. Make us into an image that pleases you. In Jesus' name, amen.